Persecution. That might be a word that few of us have real categories for. Maybe the word itself brings to mind a group of early century believers huddled in the sands of the Colosseum at Rome, while mothers comfort their small children as starving lions are released to rip them apart. Or maybe you imagine a scene where an early church saint is standing on a bundle of wood tied to a post with a calm expression on his face as the flames are consuming their flesh. We in America have experienced relatively minimal physical persecution compared to the world at large. That being said, the Church of Christ is still facing extreme persecution for the mere act of following Christ. Christianity Today, in a study that they put out last year, had the following statistics. Every day, 13 Christians are killed for their faith. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned, and another 5 are abducted. That's crazy, right? How can these people, with their homes, their families, and even their lives on the line, still hold true to their faith? I want to draw you to our text for tonight as we look at the last beatitude in Matthew 5. We have spent a lot of time this year looking at the Beatitudes one by one, and tonight we'll be looking at Blessed Are the Persecuted. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What's great about these three verses is that we have the main statement in verse 10 from Jesus about who the blessed are. But he doesn't just leave us there. We also have verses 11 and 12, and these are like Jesus' own explanation on 10, and he breaks it down further for us and really shows us what persecution looks like, how we are to respond, and the blessings that come through it. So tonight, we are first going to start by defining what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then we are going to look at how we tend to respond and how Jesus wants us to respond. And lastly, we are going to look at the blessings that await those who remain faithful to Jesus under persecution. Okay, so let's now look at the first part of verse 10 where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Let's take a few minutes to define what this is not. And hopefully that will help us better understand and narrow our focus on what Jesus is trying to tell us here. The suffering and persecution here is not the ordinary thorns and thistles that we think of, that we face in a fallen world. We think health struggles, marriage struggles, financial problems, etc. Also, Jesus isn't talking about when others disagree with your political leanings or ideas surrounding hot-button topics, or when people on social media lash out towards you about your social and political stances. And also, if people are bad-mouthing you, talking behind your back, lying about you, and perhaps don't like you, but the reason is, frankly, you're just not an easy person to get along with, in these cases, their words and actions might make you uncomfortable, but that's not the persecution Jesus is talking about. Martin Lloyd-Jones brings out some interesting things that the text does not say. For instance, the text does not say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because they are objectionable," or "Blessed are the persecuted who are having a hard time in their Christian life who are being difficult." Or my favorite is, "Blessed are those who are being persecuted as Christians because they are seriously lacking in wisdom and are really foolish and unwise in what they regard as being their testimony," end quote. Let's be honest, if people don't like us because we're miserable human beings and a pain to be around, that's not the persecution that Jesus is talking about. So what is Jesus trying to teach us here about persecution for righteousness' sake? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about being like him. It's because when we come to faith in Christ, we bear his name. His Holy Spirit then transforms us and we live in a way that is faithful to him, and that is offensive to a world that is opposed to God and his ways. That is why the world will hate you. Look at how the Lord put it in John 15:18 through 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now let's look again at verse 11 of Matthew 5. Verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." We see here the words revile, persecute, all kinds of evil, but the real important part that I want you to see falls at the end of the verse where Jesus says, "On my account." See, it's all about Jesus because he wasn't just a good person. People are rarely hated and despised because they are good. The Pharisees hated Jesus and despised him because he was different. They hated him because of his holiness and truth. They hated him because his goodness and holiness were intrusive and insistent and made claims of lordship over their lives. Jesus does not allow you to be a bystander. He demands you choose an allegiance and pick one side or the other. John 3, 19 through 21 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So Jesus is the light, and the dark world hates him. We have this light of Jesus in us, and the world is going to hate us too for it. How do we see this in our own lives? How does this seem to manifest itself? I think as long as we live our comfortable American dream and live peaceably with and follow Jesus quietly and below the radar, we probably will get little resistance. But if we share our faith, if we evangelize, if we speak, and we point out that people are sinners and thus condemned before a holy God, then we will see the fruit of this persecution. Now that we have looked at and have kind of a better understanding of what persecution for righteousness looks like, let's take a minute to talk about how we often tend to respond to persecution and how Christ would have us to respond. This is my second point, how we tend to respond. I think that living in America, we have been softened to the mere thought of being persecuted for Christ. After all, our Bill of Rights have enshrined and guaranteed religious freedom, right? We don't see here the extent of persecution like we see taking place in other places around the world. Think the Middle East, China. And historically in the U.S., we as Christians have been relatively free to practice our beliefs with relative little resistance compared to other corners of the globe. But what have we seen arise in recently? This idea of live your own truth, be true to yourself, do what feels good. That's what the world is selling these days. And if you dare to challenge this and dare to lovingly explain that Jesus is Lord and he says differently, then there's a possibility you might be hated and mocked and be canceled because you dared to say, well, that's not what God says. That's not what the Bible says. Now, when we see these things taking place around us and we think about the possibility of being on the receiving end of this kind of persecution, mild though it really is, our hearts and feelings start to churn in a way that's just not good. A lot of the time we aren't actually being persecuted or maligned for our beliefs, but just the thought of someone possibly acting out in a malicious way towards us causes all kinds of feelings to well up inside. What feelings come to mind for you? Do you feel angry, which is where my heart usually goes? Do you get depressed, discouraged, maybe even lose hope? And what is the result when those feelings come? What do? We stay quiet. We avoid being spoken against. We soft pedal the truth so as not to offend or anger someone. Why do we do this? Why is it so hard sometimes to ground ourselves in the truth of the gospel that Christ is our hope in this life and in death? I think fear of man is a big one. I think fear of persecution. I think fear of not knowing our Bible well enough to be able to defend ourselves when these things come up. But I also think that the biggest reason is that we don't have a correct view of the blessings to come that Jesus talks about in verse 12. We're going to circle around back to that in my last point, but I'll just put a pin in that for now. Now I want to look at how Christ would have us to respond in the face of persecution on his account. He says, rejoice and be glad, Jesus tells us. That seems so backwards. Hey, people are going to hate you, malign you, say all kinds of terrible things about you, but you know what? I want you to rejoice. I know that's not what comes first to my mind, and it's probably not what comes first to yours. But how can we do this? How can we stand firm in the truth of the gospel during these times? Let's use the apostles in the early days of the growing church as a case study and look at how they responded with faith, faced with persecution, and how we can maybe implement some of that ourselves. Okay, we're not going to turn there, but this is the story from Acts 5. I'm going to set the stage. Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles as well as all believers in the process of, and God is in the process of turning the world upside down with the gospel. People are coming to faith. Baptisms are happening. People are being healed. Communities are popping up around the church, and the gospel is flourishing. And the chief priests are angry at Jesus' followers, and they arrest all the apostles and they throw them in prison. They throw them in prison only to find the next day that they miraculously escaped in the night. And instead of fleeing, where are they? They're back the next day at the temple preaching the gospel. So the apostles are beaten by the chief priests, and then they're told and charged not to speak in Jesus' name. And what do? In Acts 5:41, it says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The disciples rejoiced because they were worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' sake. Let that sink in for a moment, because that's not how we think. How else should we respond? Let's meditate on these other following passages. You don't need to turn to these. Just let me read them to you. In Romans 5:3, we hear, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Or 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And lastly, let's look at Hebrews 10:32 through 36. This will transition us into our last point for tonight, which are the blessings that come to us through persecution. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Jesus calls us to rejoice. But what motivates us to be able to rejoice during persecution? What do we see here? In verse 34, it says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What is this better possession? Verse 36 says, and when we do the will of God, we will receive what is promised. What is this promise? This is the blessing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. If you are a believer, this is so sweet. Jesus tells us, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and your reward will be great. This is it. It's what drives our hopes and our dreams and our ups and our downs. This idea that this life is fleeting and temporal, and that this life is a mere vapor if you are one with Christ. But what do we have waiting for us? What is on the other side of this life? It's heaven and perfect union with our Lord. Jesus tells us our reward will be great. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:13 through 14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there is a reward. There's a prize waiting for the faithful. I want to make it a little real for you on how to think about living for the kingdom and not this world. If I told you there was an opportunity to be given $10 million in 1 month's time, but during that month, You would have to survive on an island alone with no communication with the outside world. Your only food source would be MREs that would be dropped to you, and you would only have enough supply to barely stay alive. And if you don't know what an MRE is, it stands for meals ready to eat. It's what they give to the military to train with, and they taste like hot garbage. So it would not be fun, okay? And also, the people behind the experiment would have the ability to alter the weather to make it as miserable as possible. Do you think you could suffer that for the reward, the prize that was to come? I think many of us could suffer extreme difficulties for a month if it meant $10 million. And what is $10 million compared to what awaits us in heaven? Just let that sink in. And some of you probably, like myself, think $10 million would be pretty sweet. And we don't have the ability to relate to how much more freaking glorious heaven is going to be. We need to have a reality check on our view of heaven if we truly wrapped our minds around what the Bible describes heaven to be, we would be able to rightly suffer the persecution we are talking about. Let's use another analogy so we can maybe put in context our view or lack thereof of heaven. I'm sure many of you remember the early 2000s. I know some of you here weren't born then, so you're just going to have to bear with us, and hopefully we can paint a picture where you can understand. Cell phones are kind of becoming popular, and in the early 2000s, they started putting cameras on phones. Now, if you weren't around to experience the wonder of sending one of these early pictures, we thought it was pretty amazing. But looking back, the pictures were pixelated and you could barely make out any details. Like if you sent a selfie to someone, the other person might be able to tell maybe what color hair you had and if you were smiling or not. And that's probably about it. Now, I want you to imagine taking that camera to the Grand Canyon, walking to the edge, looking at the vast valley below, and taking a picture. Now, I want you to take that picture, put it on your screen. Mind you, it's like a 2-inch, maybe 3-inch by 2-inch screen. I want you to take that phone. I want you to set it 5 feet away in front of you, walk back, and then try to describe what you see on that picture. What kind of details do you think that you'll be able to make out about the majesty and grandeur of the Grand Canyon? That's basically us when we try to imagine heaven and what it will be like. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Did you catch that? It says, nor the heart of man imagined. Let that sit there for a moment. There's no book. There's no imagination. There's nothing that we can experience here on earth or even imagine that will compare to what awaits us. It is so sweet, brothers and sisters. Heaven will be a place where there will be no pain, there'll be no medical problems, there'll be no financial problems, no suffering, no depression, no anxiety, no stress, no temptation, no sin, no death. We will be with our Lord and we will see him face to face and we will finally, truly know him as he has known us. It will be glorious. That's the blessing. That's what we have to focus on to get us through this life and embrace Christ no matter the cost. This is what we need to meditate on to encourage our hearts when the persecution comes and the pressures of being a child of Christ seem to be pressing in around us. How should we respond in specific instances and examples? Maybe you're at work and your coworkers find out your stance on gender and same-sex marriage. What do? You be faithful to speak with grace and truth and tell them what the Bible says about marriage and gender. Maybe you have an unbelieving neighbor and he's struggling with something. He's going through a hard time. What do? You be faithful to speak the truth to them and share with them how Jesus gives real hope and comfort during trials. Maybe you have an unbelieving sibling and is cold towards the gospel and doesn't want to hear it again because you've shared it with them before. You need to be faithful. You need to look for opportunities to engage again. Maybe you're at the ball field with your kids and you're talking with parents. Find ways to push the conversation towards the gospel, even if it means risking things being awkward. We need to be faithful. Don't be silent. Keep your mouth open. Keep talking about Jesus. Keep thinking and scheming. Who can I invite to church? Who can I do a Bible study with? Keep letting everyone know Jesus knows me, and I know him, and I want you to know him too. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a believer, and maybe you're interested in it. Maybe you're not. I'd kind of like to talk to you for a little bit. Maybe you've listened to me tonight and thought, why would I want to live a life with persecution? I want to ask you a question. When will you take your joy, and when will you take your suffering? Will you choose to live for yourself and have a joyful life now? If that's the case, please understand, dear one, that you may have joy in living a life of your own choosing now, this fleeting life, but you will suffer later. The Bible is clear on those who reject Christ and the promise of what is to come if you believe in him. The gospel is simple, really. We were created and we chose to sin. And because of this, we all have a sin nature that has separated us from God, and we are incapable of righteousness. And because of this rebellion, we all deserve death and separation from God. But because of his mercy, God sent his son, Jesus, to earth, and he lived the perfect life we could not live. And he died for us the death we deserved. And if you put your faith in Jesus and accept him as your Lord, he will save you and bring you into fellowship with him. And these blessings we talked about just a moment ago can be yours. Will you suffer now and experience unimaginable joy later? Or will you live for the now and the fleeting joy that it gives? If you're a follower of Jesus, this life we are experiencing now is the closest to hell you're ever going to get. If you're not a follower of Christ, this life now is the closest thing to heaven you will ever see. I want to leave you with Mark 8, 34 through 36. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Friends, I want you to hear me. Let us live lives that are faithful to Jesus, even if it risks hardship and persecution for his name's sake, knowing that the blessings of heaven will be ours. And it's so, so worth it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, help us to trust your promises of the blessings to come if we stay true to you. Thank you for all you do in our lives, as we know it is for our good. And we ask this in your name. Amen.